Beloved congregation of the Lord, when I was a teacher in Chilliwack, most of my students were farm kids. And they were mainly dairy farmers. So these boys in my class, they knew all about cows and calves and milking equipment and average milk production per cow and pipelines and dairy parlors and manure spreaders and tractors and PTOs and horsepower. And they spoke of all those things and as they experienced them on the farm. And sometimes they used terms that I didn't understand. It was like a different language. But what struck me is when we went to the youth camp out west, and these farm boys from Chilliwack met farm boys from Alberta and Washington State and Iowa, and they all spoke the same language. They knew exactly what they were talking about. They would get together and discuss the same things and understand each other. When they mentioned an 80-pound average, they knew exactly what that meant. And they spoke of treatment for various cows' ailments and feed conversions, and they all knew what they were talking about. And the rest of us sometimes shook our heads. Said, you might as well be speaking Greek. Now these dairy farm boys, they spoke a universal language. They understood each other. The same can be said of computer people. Same can be said of young mothers. They get together and speak, and the rest of us are saying, okay, you know what you're talking about. Now, what's true for those farm boys is also true for believers. When believers get together and begin to talk, they understand each other. They use the same terminology, biblical language, and it's true that not all believers know all the same things to the same depth and extent by experience, yet there are certain matters that every believer knows by experience. And the book of Psalms is one of those places where you find the language of believers, and Psalm 31 is an excellent example of it. As we go through Psalm 31 this afternoon, I would like us to do it with the question in the back of our minds from every statement that's made in Psalm 31 is to ask ourselves, is that my language too? Do I know this? Do I understand what David is writing here? And if I do, then to acknowledge it that is only by the grace of Almighty God. And if I don't understand the basics of this universal language, we would be crying out to the Lord, Lord, teach me this in my soul, in my experience. So with that, we turn to Psalm 31. And it's a long one, so you realize we can't go into detail of every single verse and phrase, but I want to hit some highlights. So just read for now, read together Psalm 31 verse 1 and 9 and 21. So we have an idea of where this is going. Psalm 31 verse 1, this is God's word to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. We have before us this afternoon the universal language of believers. Taking these three statements in their context, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And blessed be the Lord. Verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Trust means that you seek your refuge or security or protection somewhere. Trust is half of faith. Believing is the other half. So believing and trusting. Now, some people seek this refuge or security or protection in their possessions, their bank accounts. Or they seek security by putting extra locks on the doors. And sometimes, children, you think you can find protection just by hiding under the covers of your bed. But a believer seeks Jehovah God to provide refuge and security and protection. And we've heard it many times already in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 2, 5, 7, 11, 14, we heard of seeking refuge under Jehovah's wings in Psalm 17. So that Jehovah is presented to us like a mother hen, and we are the chicks. The believer says, "In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Let me not be disgraced, Lord." Think of the disgrace that we face sometimes when our guilt becomes public knowledge. What a disgrace. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Not my righteousness. I don't have any of my own. But deliver me in Thy righteousness. That's one of the defining characteristics of this Lord in whom we put our trust. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. He's desperate to be delivered. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. That word rock in Hebrew means a big boulder. And if you think about David as a soldier, then those big rock boulders would be great to hide behind. They would deflect the arrows of the enemy. It would be a good hiding place. It is symbolic of stability. Hannah prays in 1 Samuel 2, "There is no rock like our God." You recall from several weeks ago, Pastor Kelderman preached on 1 Corinthians 10, where he said they did all drink from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that when we say, "I trust in the Lord," means specifically, I trust in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of my soul. For thou art my rock and my fortress. It's interesting, in verse 2 he says, "Be thou my strong rock." And here in verse 3 he says, "Thou art my rock and my fortress." So there are times when we simply ask God to be what He already is. Our strong rock. "Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." For thy name's sake. In the Bible, a person's whole identity was tied up in his name. A person's name expresses something of that person's essential character. And God's name is holy. And God takes very seriously His holy name. So when we say, "Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me and save me," and we look at the Psalms and we see in Psalm 108, "Nevertheless, He saved Israel for His name's sake." And in Ezekiel 36, the Lord says to His people, "I did not deliver you for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." That makes sense, doesn't it? That the Lord would save the person who trusts in Him, whose rock and fortress He is, because the Lord's name would be at stake if that person falls. "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength." Thou art my rock, my fortress, my strength. David thinks of the Lord as a person, as the place where he can find refuge. Do you? Do you call the Lord my strength, my fortress, my rock? Do you say, into thy hand I commit my spirit? Now, we're familiar with that verse because of Jesus' dying words in Luke 23. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus knows this psalm, and he read it too, and he spoke it. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he is dying, he's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But when David says this, he's not dying. These are not David's dying words. They are the expression of his faith and his trust in this Lord. And he knows that if he commends his spirit to the Lord will be with him. The Lord will give him exactly what he needs. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You know that redemption involves bringing liberty to someone who's a captive. And that liberty is bought and brought through a payment of a price, a ransom price. In the New Testament, we read of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross as a redemptive act for sinners. As a ransom for many, he says in Mark 10, verse 45. And Paul speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. What a beautiful name for our God. Lord God of truth. Truth is what is real. It's what's dependable. It's what's stable. It's what you can count on. David says, the Lord is the one who will give his life a solid foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And here we're saying to the Lord Jesus, O Lord Jesus, you have redeemed me. You are the God of truth. There's the foundation on which we can rest our future. Without fear of failure. O Lord God of truth, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. People who attach themselves to lying emptiness, to insubstantial things that are with no value, to empty things, fleeting, temporary, useless things. Things of which we would say, it's here today and gone tomorrow. I hate those who attach themselves to lying vanities. But I trust in the Lord. There you have it again. Same as in verse 1. It's going to come back in verse 14 and again in verse 19. I am secure. I have confidence in the Lord. And that's a confidence, beloved, that increases. You will find that as you trust in the Lord will honor your trusting in Him. And the Lord responds to our trusting in Him and gives us all the more reason to trust Him with every aspect of our lives. Because I trust in the Lord, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. That Hebrew word for mercy here is the most beautiful word in the Old Testament. It's often translated as thy loving kindness, thy mercy, thy covenant faithfulness. Jehovah demonstrates his loving kindness by faithfully keeping covenant. Jehovah's love for his covenant people really is for better or for worse. That's what we promise with in our marriage vows. For better or for worse, I will be there for you. God is for his people. That loving kindness of the Lord, that covenant faithfulness, he expresses to us through loving actions. in how he treats his children. And that gives us gladness and joy in the Lord's mercies. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my adversities. Sometimes people think that Christian people don't have trouble and they don't have adversities, but that is a big part of a believer's life. We are not immune from trials. In fact, many times the Lord gives us trials and afflictions in our lives to draw us back to Him again, to make us realize our utter dependence on Him. The Lord has seen David's afflictions. He knows the depths of David's soul in the midst of adversity. He knows him completely to the core of his being, this God in whom David trusts. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room, place for freedom. Many people live their lives feeling trapped by enemies or adversaries or adversity. You're cramped in a tight, small place. And regardless of what the cause is, feeling trapped is miserable. But David doesn't feel trapped here. Jehovah has set his feet in a large place, a roomy place, where there's room to move and opportunities and liberty. You find it again in the New Testament. John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And verse 36 of that same chapter, if the Son of God therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's something what David is referring to here. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Now, two times in these first eight verses, the believer says, I trust in the Lord. And that's a universal statement. That's made by all believers. That's more than saying, I believe in God. Or I believe in Jesus. I trust in the Lord. I take refuge. I find protection and security for my soul and for my whole life. I trust in the Lord. When things are going well, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. When things seem to be going against me, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. It doesn't mean that there's no more trouble in your life. No more trials. And it also doesn't mean that there's no more sinning in your life. That's why we also need to learn this part of the universal language that says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Our second thought, starting at verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, because I am in trouble. Children, believers plead with God to show us mercy because we are in trouble. And that Hebrew word for trouble has a variety of meanings, but it mainly means to be tied up or constrained. You could say between a rock and a hard place. We become anxious when we are bound up or trapped. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, my eye, my soul, my body are wasting away with grief. And the word grief here has more of the idea of a frustration. The psalmist is in trouble, consumed by frustration. His whole being, his eye, his soul, his whole life, his body are being consumed by this poisonous frustration. My life is spent with grief. And here the word really means grief, sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. And my bones are consumed. I'm spent, worn out. It seems He's ready to say, I'm finished. I've reached my limits. He sees his life as overflowing with sorrow and despair. And why is that? Because of my iniquity, he says. He acknowledges his sin before God. He knows his sin. And as believers, we acknowledge our sins and we confess our sins. We bring them daily to the Lord. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, shows us our sins. And perhaps mainly character sins. Oh, how often our self-centeredness and our pride raise their ugly heads. That's why we have to cry so often. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. Those who saw me outside fled from me. It includes everybody. His enemies, his neighbors, his acquaintances, and anybody who saw him. David here has become an outcast. And in that, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shunned even by his closest friends. They all forsook him. And notice how different these verses feel from verses 7 and 8. There the psalmist spoke of Jehovah's loving kindness. That God had not given him over to his enemies, but had given him the privilege of being in a large place. But now, he feels trapped in despair. Those are the fluctuations in a believer's life. He can be on top of the world one day and down in the dumps the next. I am forgotten as a man out of mind. His friends and his neighbors no longer have any use for him. They've written him off. We don't need him anymore. I'm like a broken vessel. In the Bible times, he's speaking here of pottery. That's what pots and pans are to us today. But a broken vessel, broken pottery, was worthless. It was of no use to anybody. It would soon be forgotten. And the psalmist says, I feel like that broken pot. Yesterday's tragedy. And a believer at times can feel worthless and alone and lonely and isolated and miserable. What brings that on? What kind of things can happen in a believer's life that would lead you to feel that way? Well, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Slander means any negative report, whether it's true or not. And David here is talking about untruthful slander. Backstabbing. That is spread viciously and maliciously among his enemies. And its whole intent is to defame him, to harm his reputation. Slander is an especially crafty sin. It was used against the Lord Jesus too. In Luke 23, they began to accuse him. We found this fellow perverting the nation. If ever there was someone who was not perverting the nation, it was Jesus. And that's what they said of him. Slandering him. Some believers also among us know what that is, to be slandered. And you can't really defend yourself against it. They took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. That's how bad it had gotten in David's life. His enemies hated him so much that they wanted to take away his life. They're conspiring against him, secretly planning their strategy to destroy him, plotting how to destroy the psalmist's life. And David here, in small measure, feels something of what Jesus felt from his enemies. In Matthew 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. They took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. I'm going to give up. That's not what he says. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. No matter what the enemy said, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I am secure. I have confidence in you, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Even in the face of deadly opposition, he stands firmly on this. He affirms that the Lord is his God, and that means he is in good hands. The insurance commercial asks us, right? Are you in good hands? You are when you trust in the Lord. The Lord in whom I trust, says David, is mightier than all my opponents. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Reminding the Lord that our time is in the Lord's hand. What a comfort that is for the children of the Lord. Lord, my times are not in my hand and not in my enemies' hands, but in thy hand, O Lord. How often didn't the Lord Jesus say, my time is not yet. It's not my time yet. He knew too. His times are in the Lord's hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Well, the psalmist prays for deliverance from his enemies and his persecutors. And the main enemy of believers, the greatest persecutor of believers, is Satan himself. His attacks are relentless. So what does the psalmist pray? Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Do you pray that too? The Lord gave Aaron a blessing for the children of Israel that includes the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Number 6, verse 25. In the Bible times, the shining of light was considered a blessing. And it still is, isn't it? But then think, the shining of the Lord's face upon us. That is a much greater blessing. And David prays that the Lord will bestow on him that great blessing. Children, do you think that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Bible doesn't say that, but it doesn't say everything either, but that he would have been praying, Lord, make thy face to shine upon me. And what happened? What do we hear him say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And see, the Lord can make his face shine upon us now, today, because he has forsaken his only begotten Son. So we can continue to pray here, save me for thy mercy's sake. That's the same word as in verse 7. Thy mercy, that loving kindness, that covenant love, Lord, do not let me be ashamed. Because I have called upon thee. David called on the Lord. He's pleaded for his help. And he knows that gives power. In Zechariah 13, the Lord says, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. See, when you call on the name of the Lord, the Lord says, that's my people. It is my people. And they say, the Lord is my God. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let the wicked be ashamed, Lord. Let them be silent in the grave. In the grave, the place of the dead who are waiting for their final judgment. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. In verse 13, he spoke of hearing the slander of many, and now he asked the Lord to silence his critics. He couldn't do it himself. He couldn't make them stop. Those ones who'd been spreading malicious lies against him. Arrogant, insolent people, he calls them here. We don't like those kind of people, do we? But you know, it's especially difficult to be right and to have to suffer their sharp attacks. And that's the kind of suffering that David describes here in Psalm 31. Because of their slanders, he felt fear on every side. So we're just getting a little glimpse, a little feel of the universal language of believers. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Have mercy on me, O Lord, because of my iniquity. I need the mercy of the Lord God in Christ Jesus to take away my sins. I daily need the mercy of the Lord because believers are not sinless people. They still sin daily. Have mercy on me, O Lord, because of the slander of my enemies against which I can't defend myself. Have mercy on me, O Lord, because of the attacks of the persecutor, especially Satan, against whom I cannot stand in my own strength. See, believers are those who trust in the Lord, who cry to the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord. And who at other times shout, blessed be the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's there too. That's also part of that universal language of believers. We'll consider that after we sing number 82, which is based also on Psalm 31. Defend me, Lord, from shame, for still I trust in thee. The universal language of believers. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast worked for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. David here speaks of the great goodness of the Lord. The greater goodness you could not find anywhere. But that goodness of the Lord does not stay with the Lord. It's not limited to Jehovah alone. No, David says, the Lord has laid up this goodness for those who fear him, for those who trust him. And fearing him means to reverence him with holy awe and respect the Lord. The Lord has laid up his goodness for you, dear believer, you who fear him, who trust him. That goodness, that overflowing fountain of goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ has been laid up for you, worked for you who trust in him. Who trust in him, not just in private, but publicly, before the sons of men, it says. That life of trusting in the Lord and needing the mercy of the Lord, that doesn't stay hidden. That comes out, that becomes evident, especially in your family. Your family will know whether you are a person who trusts the Lord and who needs the mercy of the Lord. They'll hear you praying at times. They will know. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. See, there's this a secret hiding place. A secure retreat. A place where those who fear the Lord and trust him take refuge in him. A place where we can find comfort and security from our adversaries and from adversities. And that place is not a refuge, it's not a fortress, it's not a castle somewhere. It is the Lord Himself. It's the Lord's presence that provides the comfort and security that we all need. Don't need to go to any special place at a special time. Wherever and whenever the Lord is near you, you are safe. That's your place of refuge. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. There you have it again. Those tongues wagging away and slandering. He's going to keep them safe from the strife of tongues. The Lord will protect those who fear Him, who trust Him, by taking them into His embrace, into His presence, and as it were, hugging them close. Blessed be the Lord, He says. All believers have so much reason to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. Because He has shown His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Marvelous kindness here is the same word that we had already in verse 7 and 16. It's covenant faithfulness, covenant kindness. I'll come back to it in a moment. In a strong city, that it has the idea of a city that is under siege. The psalmist has felt like he was in a city that is under attack. But he has also experienced the Lord's loving kindness in the midst of that attack. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. David here. And believers, we with him sometimes speak hastily. We judge hastily that we've been cut off from the Lord, that we've been abandoned by the only one who could save us and deliver us. But then notice in the same breath, he says, nevertheless, thou heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. All in one breath. We acknowledge that the Lord was listening, that the Lord heard and the Lord cared. And as a result, we call other believers to join us in praising and loving our Lord. And we say, oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. Saints are those whose lives show their faith and their trust in the Lord. Those who have determined to follow the Lord by His grace. They were called by the Lord. And He calls them here to love the Lord. Why does He do that? Don't believers automatically love the Lord? Doesn't it say we love Him because He first loved us? Yes, that's all true. And yet, we need at times to be admonished and exhorted and to be lifted up and to be reminded to love the Lord, all you His saints. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey my law. Live your life now with my law as your guide. Loving me above all. Loving your neighbor as yourself. According to my moral law. Why are believers reminded to love the Lord? Because, says David, the Lord preserves the faithful. His saints. That's the justification for the psalmist's call to the Lord's people to love the Lord. The Lord is faithful to you. And He preserves those who believe. So love the Lord. All you His saints, blessed be the Lord. He preserves the faithful and He plentifully rewards the proud doer. So on the one hand, the Lord preserves the faithful by His grace, and on the other hand, He repays the arrogant and gives them their due. And Psalm 31 doesn't spell out what that payment is, but we heard something of it this morning. The Lord hates pride and arrogance. Pride goes before destruction, said Solomon, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we've been hearing something this afternoon, children, of the universal language of believers. And I've tried to summarize it in three statements. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And blessed be the Lord. If you take some time later on at home, look up the many different names that David calls the Lord in Psalm 31. And then look at the various names in Psalm 31 for believers. Thy servant, the righteous, them that fear thee, them that trust thee, all his saints, the faithful, and you who hope in the Lord. Now, those are the names that the Bible uses for believers. Is that your name too? Your name mentioned here too? You can know, just like those farm boys that I told you about at the beginning, who understood each other so well, believers understand each other too when they talk together. When a believer says to someone, to another believer, I trust in the Lord, then that person responds, I know exactly what you mean. I do too. When a believer says to another believer, I have so many times to cry to the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, then that other believer says, me too. I know what that's all about. And when one believer comes to another and says, blessed be the Lord, he says, yes, tell me about it. I want to bless the Lord with you. I know what you're talking about. Is that, are these things your language too, my friend? Do you know what he's talking about? All three statements are part of it being a Christian, of being a believer. The reality of being a Christian includes trusting the most trustworthy being in the universe, the Lord. Being a believer includes many times needing and praying for the mercy of the Lord. It includes many times praising the Lord in Jesus Christ and calling others to join you in praise. And that happens especially when we join each other here in the public worship service. Psalm 31 begins like this. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And it ends with these words. All you that hope in the Lord. So, trusting in the Lord, hoping in the Lord. Two ways of saying the same thing. That's all part of being a believer. But what is it? What is it that enables sinners, that's what we are, sinners, to trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord? Where does that connection come from? We have the answer in Psalm 31 and verse 7. It speaks of thy mercy. In verse 16, thy mercies, plural. And in verse 21, His marvelous kindness. That's that Hebrew word I was talking about just a few moments ago. That beautiful, beautiful Hebrew Old Testament word. Speaking of Jehovah's covenant love. Displayed most fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then seen most clearly in His suffering. And His death on the cross. And when the Holy Spirit, through the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Gospel, brings that covenant love into our hearts, then those hearts begin to love the Lord back. And we begin to use and understand new language that becomes real. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Blessed be the Lord. And then by faith, we begin to embrace the promises of the gospel. Also this one that closes this psalm. And with which we will close too. Verse 24. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, Lord, for the precious gospel in the Old Testament. A gospel that we find even in the expressions that are used by Thy people in the book of Psalms. Those expressions that are used by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament too, as He read and sang these same Psalms. Oh Lord God, we know that He was forsaken on the cross so that we would never be forsaken. We know, O Lord, that Thy wrath was poured out on Him so that we today may call upon the Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Lord, bless us together with our children as we read these Psalms that we may find an echo in our own hearts. We may say, O Lord God, I know what that means. By Thy grace, O Lord, and by the Holy Spirit's work in me, I can testify of this too, what it means to trust the Lord and to need Thy mercy and to bless the Lord. Help us, Lord, in the week that lies ahead to go about our work daily. We may do it to the honor of Thy name. We pray, Lord, for Mr. Vanderhart, our oldest member who hopes to celebrate his birthday tomorrow. Lord, Thou hast spared him for his wife and his family for all these years, and for our church family too. And we pray, O Lord, that he may experience something on his birthday of the presence of the Lord. That he too may say to the Lord, in Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And that he may say to everyone who comes to wish him happy birthday, blessed be the Lord. Help us, Lord. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.